My text is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and it's just to kind of kick us off. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was sort of a thank you letter to a church which he had started on his second missionary journey. And as we study this book, we find that it develops into more than just a thank you letter. We identify that there are some key words in this little book of just four chapters. And when you boil it down, the theme or emphasis of the book of Philippians is the importance and value of joy in the Christian life. 16 times in these four chapters, Paul mentions the word or its derivative, joy or rejoice. And when I looked in the Webster's dictionary, the definition for the word joy is the emotion of great happiness and exhilaration, the source of elation, gaiety, pleasure, and inspiration. And when I looked at that, I said, you know, there are a lot of things that can fall into that definition. Falling in love can give us joy. Hitting a good golf shot can give us joy. Amen? And you strike that thing 250 yards right down the middle of the fairway. That can bring you joy. The marriage of our children can bring us joy. The birth of a grandchild can bring you extreme joy. Sitting on the western side of an island and watching a sunset can bring you joy. But all of those are temporary and fleeting and circumstantial. Tonight, I want us to consider what the Bible refers to as the joy of the Lord, because that's different. That's the joy that Jesus spoke about in John 15, verse 11, when he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's the joy that the psalmist wrote about in chapter 16 and verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore." When Ezra the scribe read in Nehemiah chapter 8, the word of God and the people in his presence heard what he had to say. The Bible says that their hearts were moved to tears. And Nehemiah stood before them and said, "This day is holy unto the Lord. You should not be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is an abiding joy, not a circumstantial joy. Not a fleeting joy that goes up and down. It is an abiding joy, constantly abiding, just like the Lord Jesus, who promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And it is possible to have that type of joy. Peter referred to it as joy unspeakable and full of glory. So I was dissatisfied with the definition that the Webster's dictionary gave me. And I kind of came up with my own. And if you can help me to add to it, that's great. This is what I wrote. "The joy of the Lord is a deep, abiding sense of settled fulfillment and delight, which the Holy Spirit conveys to the soul when we understand the true character of God and what he did to reconcile himself to us." When we think of joy like that, it remains constant. And that is the type of joy that can take us through anything. The Lord, I believe with all my heart, wants us to experience joy on a daily basis. But when we read in the book of Philippians, we find that the enemy robs us of our joy. And there are four different thieves of our joy, or four different joy robbers. And so tonight I want to speak to you just for a few minutes on the subject of conquering joy robbers. He starts off in chapter 1 of Philippians by identifying the first joy robber, and that is circumstances. circumstances. You know, if we were to go to a psychologist in the world and say, listen, you know, I'm having problems, I'm overwhelmed, the first thing that person would ask is probably, well, tell me what your circumstances are. And we'd go along and we'd list out all our circumstances, and that person would say, well, I need your $100 first. And then they would say, I'm sorry to tell you, but until you can change your circumstances, you're not going to really be happy or joyful. That's contrary to God's word. The Philippians were discouraged in chapter 1 because of the circumstances in which Paul found himself. He was a prisoner chained to a Roman soldier. His case would have been heard, and no one knew whether he was going to be acquitted or beheaded. And in addition, there were people in that city who were trying to accuse Paul of extra violations. And so the people had lost their joy because of the circumstances that were completely out of their control. But folks, I'm here tonight to tell you that when circumstances are out of our control, they're still in the control of the God that we love and serve. The Christian whose happiness depends on ideal circumstances will never experience the joy of the Lord, because life will never be perfect. Job says, a man that is born of a woman is of few days and many sorrows. Is there anyone here who wasn't born of a woman? I like that. So we're all going to experience difficulties and circumstances that are out of control. And so some even if of God's people will say, you know something, I will never be happy until my circumstances change. It's not true. The second joy robber is found in chapter 2, where Paul says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others. That's our second joy robber. Paul says, my joy will be complete when I hear that you're like-minded and in unity one with another. In other words, don't let strife or vanity or misunderstandings rob you of your joy and in turn rob me of my joy. And let me just be clear. If there's a problem in the church where you have aught against a brother or sister, the Bible is very clear that we ought to go to that person and make things right. Amen? But I'm not talking about that type of situation. I'm talking about times when envy and jealousy and perceptions and misunderstandings can fester and cause problems in our heart and in the life of the church and rob us of our joy. Family members, co-workers, a dear friend that disappoints, a brother or sister in Christ. And when we lose our joy because of others, sometimes it festers to the point where we say, you know something, I'm not even going to serve anymore. I'm not even going to sing on the choir anymore. I'm not even going to be active in church anymore. But because I don't want anybody to know that something is wrong, I'll still keep coming. Even sometimes the pastor is misunderstood. He's not immune from that. I have a letter here that was written to a pastor by a young lady in the church. She says, dear pastor, I hope that everything is going fine with you and your family. I've been wanting to tell you a few things for a while now. I felt like I could tell you anything a long time ago. Who would think that we don't even speak now? I sure would like to change that though. You see, Pastor, the problem was that as the church grew, you had more and more people to worry about. I felt that you never had any time for me. What made it even worse was that when I started working, I had to work 2 or 3 weekends a week. A month, rather. And so, less and less, I was going to church. And more, when I came, I would see people there that I didn't know. Eventually, I felt like a stranger in my own church. Believe me, it was not a nice feeling, especially when I saw a lot of those people taking up your time at church. Lots of times I wanted to talk to you, and I would wait and wait, but then they were always around you. Eventually, I stopped trying. That just made me wish sometimes that the church didn't get so big. But I guess I was just being selfish. I had even thought of going to another church, but because it would upset my family, I stayed. I hope that you can forgive me for all of this. I also hope that God will forgive me. I have grown so far away from Him, and I feel He doesn't listen to me anymore. No, that's not something that was typed. That was something that was handwritten. And I say to myself, that pastor had no idea that that person felt that way. We live about 100, 200 yards from a couple that used to go to our church. And the wife used to sing in the choir. And somebody said something and upset her, and they haven't been back, and that's 7 years ago. And I'm saying to myself, others can rob us of our joy and then rob us of what God has for us week after week, month after month, year after year. And we lose out. We are the loser. Others can rob us of our joy and the blessings that God has for us. And then the third one he talks about is in chapter 3. Things can rob us of our joy. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Paul here is talking about what he has accomplished. He says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So he outlines his resume, his qualifications. He followed the law. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His mother was a Hebrew. His father was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee, so he knew the law. And he even went a step further in trying to persecute these people that had come through with this brand new philosophy called Christianity. But he said, what was gained for me, I counted loss for Christ. Paul says, let our rejoicing be in Christ Jesus and not in the focus of the flesh. And as he brags about all that he does, he says, it was absolutely nothing. It was nothing. The truth about things or possessions or position or achievement, a lot of it revolves around, look at me. You know, we remind ourselves in our house all the time, hey, it's not all about you. I have a little thing that I call a head-turning quotient. Anybody ever heard that term? Head-turning quotient. In other words, the things that a lot of people go after are for the sole purpose of having other people going, wow. And the higher the head-turning quotient, the more money you're going to have to spend. You ever gone into a car dealership? And the one that you really like, I mean, you know, that convertible with the top down, and you're here flying in the breeze, even though you only have one little straw up here. You know, it can do 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. It has these beautiful rims on it. You know the car I'm talking about? When you look at it and it's stationary, it still looks like it's moving. Head-turning quotient. But then we're going to have to fork out head-turning quotient money. $70,000, $80,000. And guess what? I have a secret. It still only takes you from point A to point B. So my thing is, if we wear fancy shoes and we wear fancy clothes and we drive fancy cars, nothing is wrong with that. But if nobody's head turns to say, wow, are we going to lose our joy? Can you imagine coming to church and you have on a brand new watch and not one person says, hey man, I like your watch. You're going to go home discouraged. Because our focus is on things, amen? And things can rob us of our joy. And then the last one is in chapter 4. We all know this. It was part of our reading. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That's your manner of life. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious or be worried for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Worry. Don't be anxious or worried about anything, because worry will rob you of your joy. You know, I use the DVR on the television a lot so that we can flip through commercials. Anybody else with me? Yeah. But every now and then, I stop and I go back because something catches my eye, which is good, because the psychology behind commercials is to get our attention, amen? But one of my favorite commercials is a Traveler commercial. Traveler's Insurance, where you have that little dog. And it hasn't come on for a while, but this little dog has a bone. And he wants to make sure that he doesn't lose that bone, that nobody takes that bone away from him. So he hides the bone inside the laundry basket. And while he hides it, anybody know who Ray LaFontaine is? That's a singer. While he's hiding the bone, you hear in the background, trouble, 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 trouble. Trouble keeps dogging me since the day I was born. The little dog takes the bone and it takes it out of the laundry basket because somebody's going to find it. Then he puts it inside the couch, but somebody's going to find it. Finally, he goes outside and he digs a hole. And he buries the bone, but while he's burying it, a cat runs past. So he stays up all night looking out his window, seeing if the cat is going to dig up the bone and take it away from him. And in the background, you're hearing, worry. Worry, 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 worry. Worry just won't stop. Leave my mind alone. So finally the little dog heads to the bank with his bone. And while he's going on the bus to the bank, he looks out the window and there's a bulldog looking at him. So now he gets to the bank, he puts the bone in the safety deposit box, and he's now up at night, can't sleep, can't eat, because he feels that the bulldog is going to crack the code and get into the safe deposit box and take his bone. So he flies back down to the bank the next day with no sleep, takes the bone out, and he goes to Traveler's Insurance. And he can be at peace. But you know why that thing caught my attention? Because so many of us are just like that little dog. We're worried about everything. We're worried about our bank account and our mortgage and our car payment and our kids. And listen, worry can get us to the place where we curl up in our beds at night and pull the cover over us to the point where we're even shivering because we're so worried. Worry can paralyze us, just like that little dog. Circumstances robs us of our joy. Others rob us of our joy. Things can rob us of our joy. And worry can rob us of our joy and strip us of the blessings of what God wants for us, and that is rejoicing evermore. That is why sometimes in church when we hear these songs, we're just kind of going through the motions. If we follow the mindset outlined by Paul, though, in this book, we can not only capture these joy robbers, but we can conquer them. Because the Bible says that God wants us to live a joyful, abundant life with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it is possible. In each chapter, Paul pinpoints what we need to do. And he says we have to have a certain kind of mind to conquer each robber. A certain kind of mind. Because you see, folks, when we boil it down, the mind is the battleground of the believer. Everything takes place right up in here. So if our thinking is not right, we cannot have joy. Praise the Lord, Paul gives us a secret to shackle these robbers. And the secret is found in another word and its derivative. It's the word mind and think. 16 references are made to mind or think in the book of Philippians. So this is where the battle takes place. Why is it that the mind is so important? Proverbs 23 verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way we think is the way we're going to live. The way we think is going to determine the level of joy that we experience. And so chapter 1 begins the conquest. How do we conquer the robber called circumstances? By enlisting the single mind. The single mind. And each mind is going to have an S, so that by the end we will remember what we have to do. The single mind will conquer circumstances. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me, I don't know about anybody else, but for to me to live is Christ. And if I die, that's gain. When we get to the point where that is the philosophy of our lives, we are well on our way. For to me to live is Christ. He's the center of my life. I always teach, you know, that there are two different ways to look at life. And if I had a board right here, I could kind of draw it. But just picture it with me. On this side, we have the circle of life. And on this side, we have the same circle of life. But on this side, the way we live our life is to just bunch everything in there. Family, work, hobby, church, and somewhere in there we kind of stick Jesus, you know. But on this side, we have the circle, and right down the circle we have a big oval. And that oval in the center has Jesus Christ. And then everything comes off of him. Because he is the center, or should be the center of our lives. For to me, to live is Christ. Regardless of my circumstances, I am not going to bend and I'm not going to waver. He is my all in all. The Philippians were discouraged because of Paul's circumstances. And so he said to them, listen, verse 12. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places. And in all other places, or all the palace rather, and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, or because of my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what was happening was, as a result of Paul's captivity, imprisonment, the gospel was even spread further. The Lord knows about everything. He knows the past, the present, and the future. And he puts us in certain circumstances to ensure that his will might be done. We don't lose our joy over situations or circumstances. We just wait on God to reveal them or work them through. The same applies in anything in our lives. Look at verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God knows what he's doing. If you have never memorized Romans 8:28, you need to do that. And we know. That means we're absolutely assured of the fact that all things, all means all, and that is all that all means. Isn't that profound? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You're going somewhere and you're late for a meeting and you have a flat tire. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Every single thing that happens in our life, God has a reason for it. But we can only appreciate it if we are on this side. Christ in the center, and everything goes through him. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not just superfluity. It is real and a serious step of faith. And, you know, what I learned the other day, somebody mentioned this, and I said, man, I had to write it down. You know, the Bible says, I believe it's Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Have you ever noticed that it didn't say, thy word is a spotlight, or my word is a floodlight? He says, thy word is a lamp. And in those days, a lamp was like a kerosene lamp. And it's a light unto my, a lamp unto my feet, and a lamp unto, how does that verse go again? A lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Which means if it's light, it's feet and path, that means we're walking. If we have a floodlight, we can see for a long way. But if we only have a lantern, we can only see a few steps ahead. That's how God wants us to live. Just step by step and trust him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot expect him to say, well, this is what's going to happen in 2 weeks. I think that would be a boring life. I want to wake up tomorrow morning and know that it's a day of new expectations. Can I share a secret with you? Maybe I shouldn't, but don't tell anybody. You know, I'm a school resource officer. That means that my job is to protect the kids at school. It's an elementary school. So tomorrow is the first day of school. Amen? Amen, young people? Amen! Glory! One little girl is going. But we're facing a situation tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. Our school has a lot of special needs kids. And there's one little boy that's coming that has a lot of difficulties. And one of the things that he has is seizures. And they have determined that there is a dog that goes with him everywhere who can alert when he's about to have a seizure. So here we have 620 students. And this little boy now wants to come to school with a dog. Can you see the repercussions with that? Who's going to walk the dog? Who's going to feed the dog? Who's going to take the dog out when the dog needs to go? Mm-mm and mm-mm. So the media got a hold of it because the school board said no. My sergeant called me up and said, hey, listen, I don't want you getting involved. So tomorrow morning, we are faced with this dilemma. You think I'm worried about it? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I'm concerned about getting back to our house safely tonight. I'm concerned about getting something to eat before I go to sleep. I'm concerned about getting a good night's rest. It's God's concern about what happens tomorrow when we go to school. And that should be the way that we live every day. It takes the burden off our shoulders and puts it on the Lord. That's living by faith and walking by faith. So chapter 1, he says, to conquer circumstances, the joy robber, have a single mind. For to me to live is Christ. And then the other one, chapter 2, how do we conquer the joy robber called others, other people? We have to have a submissive mind. He says in chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So what happened was, Jesus humbled himself, became a man when he was really God, so that he could be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to pay for our sins. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what Jesus did for you. And if you are the only sinner, Jesus would still die for you, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this business of others robbing our joy, I've struggled with that. I've struggled with that, because when you're in the ministry, you can get hurt. You can get disappointed. You can get betrayed. And I've struggled with this. But I'm learning not to place expectations on others based on the way that I would respond to a situation. You understand what I mean by that? Something happens and I'm saying to myself, but how in the world could they respond like that? You do something for somebody and they don't even say thank you. They don't call. They don't acknowledge. And you get discouraged. I get discouraged. I mean, that's just protocol. But there's some people who are just like that. So I'm saying to myself, if I set myself up every time by saying everyone has to respond to everything the way I would respond, I'm setting myself up for disappointment. When I read Paul's exhortation in chapter 2, I realize that the problem is pride. Hugh, you're proud. I mean, who are you to think that you have the right to expect others to think like you think? That's what I had to say to myself. You know, it's good to look in the mirror and talk to yourself every now and then. Self, you need to get a grip of yourself, self. It's not all about you. Not everybody has the same frame of reference. Not everybody has the same background. Not everybody has the same thought process. There are some people who are so meticulous that they cross every I, cross every T, and they want to cross our I's and T's too. So can you imagine if something is out of place? I walk in here today and my tie is crooked. That person is not going to hear a word I say, because all they want to do is come up here and straighten my tie. And we can apply it to each other in whatever area we find that we have our little idiosyncrasies. If we don't humble ourselves and say to ourselves, listen, it's not all about us, not everybody thinks like me, then others are going to rob us of our joy. Now, remember, when I started this point, I said, I'm still learning. I haven't arrived yet. Because sometimes people annoy me, man. You're driving on the road and somebody's texting. You know, you know what gets me? Let me just share my heart with you. You know what gets me? The guy who pulls up to the intersection. The light is green, but he still stops. He's going to make a right turn. You know these guys? I hope you're not one of them. So you pull up behind and you think he's going to go. He moves off. Notice, ladies, I'm saying he. I want you to be upset with me. He pulls off. You feel he's gone. You look to the left. When you turn around, he's right there. You have to step on the brake again. Now, let me tell you, man, that'll get you in the flesh real quick. But you have to say to yourself, maybe this person is a learner. Maybe it's the first time this person is behind a wheel. They might be scared to death. You know, maybe this person has problems. You get what I'm saying? But listen, I don't want to speak to you as if to say I've arrived. I'm still learning. Right, my darling? All right. Getting a little better. Everyone is different. So Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ, who made himself of no reputation. You know, one day my friend and I were playing golf, and it was 18 holes. And we got through the first 9, stopped at the clubhouse, got something to drink, got back in the cart. When we got to the 10th hole, this guy is teeing off. A single, a walk-on. So my friend, man, let me tell you, he has no patience. So he says, excuse me, what are you doing on the 10th green, on the 10th tee? He says, well, I just came and it was crowded on the first, so I'm just teeing off. So my friend said, but, you know, we just made the turn, so we are supposed to go ahead. So I said to him, say his name was John. No, John's here. I said, John, just calm down. It's not a problem. He says, no. Well, the guy, he teed off and ran to the ball. Hit it and ran again, scared to death. So while we're driving, you know, my friend said to me, you know, what I'm finding out is that you have a lot of people who have a sense of entitlement. And when he said that, I cringed. I hate that term, sense of entitlement. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I know? Do you know who knows me? And there are some of us who find ourselves in that category. Do you know who I am? What says Christ when he was on earth? He could easily have said, do you know who I am? Listen, man, I created the world. This world consists because of me. But he didn't take that attitude. The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Man, I tell you, when I read the scriptures and I look at it as a mirror and I look in it and see myself, you know, I want to crawl up somewhere and hide, because it tells us who we are. You know what I mean? But nothing can change in our lives until we use it like a mirror, where when we look in the mirror, we say, well, you know, this eyebrow is sticking off. So I need to, my daughter is famous for that. Daddy, you need to take care of them eyebrows. You know, they're going north, south, east, and west, man. I said, Keisha, I try. So she bought me one of those little zing with the little things on the end. She came the other day, she said, Daddy, you're not using it. I'm like that sometimes. I look into the Word of God, and spiritually I see my eyebrows going every which way, and I don't do anything about it. We cannot make any achievement. We cannot make any growth unless we are like James, what James says. He says, and be not just hearers of the word, but be ye doers also. For if any man is a hearer, not a doer, he's like a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For straightway he beholdeth himself, what manner of man he is, and then goeth his way. But he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Oh, Lord, help me. You know, one time there was a turkey and a hawk. They were in the field and they were kind of just chilling. You know what chilling means, right? Chilling. So while they're chilling, the buzzard walks by. And the turkey says, hey, buzzard, what's up? Buzzard doesn't even pay him any mind. I said, buzzard, what's up? He says, I beg your pardon. I am a descendant of French aristocracy. My name is Buzzard. So the turkey said, listen, buzzard or buzzard, you're still a scavenger. What's up? We ought to make sure that we don't think higher than we ought to think, and then be patient with other people. If we take that attitude, then it will help us not to be robbed of our joy by other people. I love that song that you sang today. Not have I gotten but what I received. I haven't heard it in so many years. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner. Saved by grace. Sometimes we ought to say, were it not for the grace of God, there go I. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, we ought to forbear one another. That means to be patient and self-controlled when we are the victim of annoyance or provocation or betrayal. And then quickly, number 3, things as our joy robber. How do we conquer the joy robber called things? By enlisting the spiritual mind. Look at what Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 3. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. 11 times in this chapter alone, Paul uses the word things. So many people strive to possess things. And what invariably happens is that things begin to possess them. I sat in a car showroom the other day with my friend, very successful. And he's considering buying a $70,000 car. So as we're sitting there, he says, you know, These cars are so overpriced. He says it's just metal, rubber, plastic, glass, and fluids. But yet he's still going to spend $70,000. He says, by the way, you know, I think I'm just going to get rid of the boat. He just bought a bigger house. Things have gotten him in its grip. And he's still not happy. So many people strive to possess things, and what invariably happens is that things eventually possess them. Paul equates the spiritual mind and the spiritual life with an athlete. In order to attain the prize, that athlete has to strip down. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with living comfortably. I come down this road, is it Indian Town? Beautiful homes. Nothing wrong with that. We're talking about priority. Our priority ought to be Jesus Christ first. And then he'll provide. Sometimes he provides abundantly. And sometimes he provides abundantly so that we can be a help to other people. But it's when things get in the way because it's our number one priority that we lose our joy. My pastor always used to say, Hugh, don't strive after things because I've never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Can I take it with us? The believer who adopts the spiritual mind looks at things from a heavenly point of view. And then we'll say, it's of little value. We can't take it with us. What a difference that makes. And then finally, number four, worry. How do we conquer worry? By enlisting the secure mind. Verses 6 and 7, be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Worry is really the culmination of the whole book. Worry is wrong thinking about circumstances, others, and things. So if we can conquer worry, then we're on our way because we have conquered the other three. If we have the single mind, the submissive mind, the spiritual mind, then it shouldn't be too hard to have the secure mind. All we need is the security of knowing that there is a guard at the gate of our heart. And that guard is the peace of God that goes beyond understanding, beyond comprehension. But what I think is that the guard will not report for duty until the prerequisites are in place. What are the prerequisites? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I was telling the folks at church this morning, prayer is not something that we run to God to and say, oh my God, help me, help me, help me. Then God helps us and we forget about it. Prayer ought to be like taking a shower and brushing our teeth. An everyday occurrence. So that when these things take place, we have already developed that relationship with the Lord where we're talking to him on a daily basis. But so many people run to God just when they get into trouble. So he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, when I get down, sometimes I just begin to thank God for the blessings in my life. And after a while, I forget about why I was down. That ever happened to you? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the request should not be, why me, Lord? Why are you doing this, Lord? The request should be, what are you teaching me, Lord? Help me to have the right attitude. Because then God will say, I see your faith, my child. And I will strengthen you through this. The more details we share with the Lord is the closer we get to him. We should never feel like we're bothering the Lord with little things. He's concerned about a broken shoelace as much as he's concerned about a health problem that is life-threatening. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Proverbs 3 verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. You know, the Bible tells us that God will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in him. And I feel at liberty, I've been here long enough to share this with you. You know, 28 years ago, the Lord helped us to go down to Jamaica and start a church. And I pastored that church for 10 years. But during those 10 years, circumstances, others, worry beat me to a pulp. I lost my joy. And the stress was so unbearable that I developed what's called Bell's palsy. That's when one side of your face just becomes paralyzed. And it's just stress related. Couldn't walk. My dad had to come from the States to come down there and get me back to the States. I was so discouraged. I felt so disillusioned. I said, you know something, this is it. I'm done. I quit. No joy. I stopped going to church. I stopped serving the Lord. Went through the motions when I had to. Before that, my life verse was Acts 20:24. But none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was my life verse. But after that period of time in my life, I changed my life verse to the middle verse in the Bible, which was Psalm 118 verse 8. It says, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's a verse of discouragement. Folks, I tell you this, it's a dark, dismal journey when you've lost your joy. I got to the point where I started worrying if I died, I wouldn't have a church for a funeral because I wasn't going to church. And I don't have time to tell you all that the Lord did. But Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man will do unto me. The Bible also says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And through a series of circumstances, God led us to Florida and led us into Plantation Baptist Church. And when we walked in and heard that singing and saw the love of God's people, he just began to work in my life. And over a period of time, God restored me to fellowship. And I understood again the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and more importantly, the joy of the Lord that was my strength. I thought that God could never use me again. But let me tell you something. You look in the scriptures and you find that most, if not all of God's people suffered some kind of problem in their life where they fell. David fell, Achan fell, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah. But God restored them. And God can restore your joy if you just let him. One of the things I love is when God lays a message on my heart and then confirms that that's what he wants me to preach. And that happened today. So somebody here needs this. Once again, I can tell you that Acts 20:24 is my life verse. And as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to practice what I've shared with you this evening. I'm going to practice it because I would be a hypocrite to be sharing this and I'm not making it a part of my life. And folks, on the authority of God's word, as I stand before the Lord tonight, it works. It works. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am his and he is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, this evening you see the hands of your dear people. It's a difficult world that we live in. A world of uncertainty. A world of difficulty. A world of confusion. A world of betrayal. But I thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You're our solid rock. That the word of God never changes. Though heaven and earth may pass away, your word will never pass away. And on the authority of God's word, we can know for sure Not just that we're saved, but that we can have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And so I pray for these dear folks this evening, that they would just get something settled with thee. Give them direction, give them clarity, restore that joy that is our strength. Thank you that that joy is as a result of obedience and service to thee. And then I pray, Lord, that we'll just all go home and read Philippians again during this week to really get all the meat to add to these bones. Lord, give us a single mind. Lord, I pray that you would give us a submissive mind. I pray that you'd give us a spiritual mind. And I pray you'd give us a secure mind. In Jesus' name, amen.